We have membership certificates for each of the five who have joined. So we'll start here. Terry and Lori, if you'll turn around, this is Terry Shawless and his wife, Lori. Then we have Stephen and Robin Venable. And Irene Lau. Let's give them all a hand and welcome into our fellowship. Thank you, new members. You can have a seat.
I didn't turn around and take a look to see if anybody didn't stand, but I heard a lot of standing. Remembering standing just then, you made a promise to serve and participate along with them. Detours, the unpredictable path to your destiny. We're getting ready to kick off our church-wide study, and today's sermon is going to be about why we all need to be a part of it. Why should I be in a small group? And our text today, if you want to get your Bibles out, will be in Acts 2, starting in verse 42. You know, when Karen and I were much, 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 much younger, we were actually part of a church youth group. Not leadership, but we were actually the youth. It goes way back, way, way back. And when we were part of the youth ministry at Northeast Baptist Church, little church in the woods down in Baltimore, Karen had a heart for telling people about Jesus. And I mean, she would tell anybody. In our teenage years, Karen witnessed to many friends and people that we went to school with. She witnessed to Hell's Angels. She witnessed to the pagans. She witnessed to convicted murderers. I was her muscle. She didn't need me. There wasn't anybody that Karen met that she didn't want to tell about Jesus. And as we talked to our friends, we talked to other youth, you know, we were the product of a bunch of old hippies. That's where our parents and the generation before had come from. And the kids were a lot like that too. And when we did talk to kids about Jesus, one of the responses that we always got was, you know, I really don't need to go to church to prove that I'm a Christian. I can accept Jesus Christ in my heart, and I can serve Jesus, but I don't need to go to church because there's a lot of people in there that have a bunch of hang-ups. They want me to cut my hair. Back then, people didn't want to cut their hair. They don't like the fact that Karen comes to church in hot pants and a bathing suit top. They're hung up about that. And there's a bunch of hypocrites. So I really don't know that I want to go to church. And you know, we didn't have a great answer for them. And then Karen and I had a family, moved to PA. We started attending a little church over in Stuartstown, Stuartstown Baptist Church. And we met Pastor Glenn Rydell. And Glenn Rydell preached a sermon one morning about that subject. Not having to be a church member or be part of a church to be a Christian. And Pastor Rydell was a Navy vet. He was a retired truck driver. But mostly he was just a good old country boy from Pennsylvania. And he broke that question down like this. If you're a duck, or if you have a duck, your duck doesn't have to go in the water to prove that it's a duck. But if you've got a duck that doesn't go in the water, there's something wrong with your duck. This morning in our study, we're going to get a little active. I'm going to ask you to use your imagination. I might ask you to stand up and move around a little bit. Some of you may even end up on stage. I'm going to use a lot of sports analogies this morning. But if you give me just a little bit of latitude, I think I can tie things together in a meaningful sermon for us. Why should I be in a small group? Let's start off with the imagination thing. If you will, for just a minute, I want you to imagine that at St. Peter's, we've decided we're going to be a football team. We're going to start playing football. Okay? And we've got a game today, and we're playing against, Grace Fellowship. And in order to play, we have to get our defense going. I was a defensive coordinator 25 years, so in order to get our defense going, we need some position players. And I want everybody to play a position. So it doesn't matter to me what position you decide on, but I want everybody to pick a position. I want everybody to be part of it. So we have tackles, linebackers, cornerbacks, and safeties. So all of you can be whatever you want. Doesn't matter how many we get of each. Just everybody decide for a second and pick. So who all wants to be tackles? They're the big guys down front. Raymond, I knew we had one tackle. All right, where are the glory boys? Who wants to be the linebackers? All right, we got some linebackers. All right, everybody pick something now. Who wants to be the cornerbacks? Cornerbacks, you're the pass coverage guys. And who wants to be the safeties, last line of defense? All right, so now we've got ourselves all set up in position. We're all set there. So now what we know about Grace Fellowship, we've gone out and we've done some film study on them, and we know that they like to run trips open. Now you may not know what trips open is. That means they take three wide receivers and put them on one side and one wide receiver and put them out wide on the other side. They run that position a lot. Well, when they run that formation, we want to do something specific against that. And what we want to do is we want to run base right strong, two cloud heavy dog weak. All right, so they got the ball first. They won the flip. Base right strong, two cloud heavy dog weak. Everybody knows what their assignments are, right?
Yeah.
No. You guys don't know your assignments. But it's all right there. Right is a shade to the strength of the formation for the tackles. Strong cloud heavy tells the safeties to play a cloud two coverage with a cloud over the single wide receiver. And the wide dog or heavy dog weak, that alerts the corners and the linebackers that the weak side linebackers is on a blitz. Now does everyone know? No. See, Raymond probably got some of it anyway. Now I know the problem. You guys haven't been to the defensive meetings, have you? You have not studied your playbook, have you?
You have a sign-up sheet for that one?
Write that down. Write that down in your notes. Study the playbook. That one's coming back. Let me tell you a quick story about a young guy named Graham Jarrett. Graham Jarrett played for us back around 2004, 2005 down at Susquehannock. Graham was about 6'5" tall. He may have weighed 140 pounds. He was kind of slender. But Graham Jarrett wanted to be a very, very good offensive lineman. And he worked very hard when he was in middle school to get ready for his time as a varsity football player. And as a sophomore, because of his size, he was pressed into duty against a very good Mannheim Central football team. And he was out there playing. He was getting beat on a regular basis. Every play that we tried to run, we were getting tackled for a loss, and a big part of it was Graham was not making his block. Now, part of Graham's training, part of Graham's playbook told him where the defense was going to line up, what that technique was called, and where he should expect them to be coming from to try and give him an advantage. And when we do adjustments, when we start having problems, we'll ask the player, so what's the defensive guy doing? Is he in your D gap? Is he in your C gap? Is he a strong or weak technique? We called Graham over to the sideline, and his offensive coach was the head coach as well, and he was a very detail-oriented guy. And he grabbed Graham, and he said, Graham, what do you got? Do you got D gap? Do you got C gap? And Graham's eyes were about this big, and Graham said, they're everywhere! They're everywhere! Well, there wasn't much help we could give him with that. So we did our best to get Graham settled down. We lost the game soundly. Graham went on in his third year as a senior. We went back to play that Mannheim Central team. And as we're playing that Mannheim Central team, the opposite side guard was having trouble. And he was getting beat just like Graham was 2 years ago. And the coach called the guys over, and he said, what's going on out there, Tommy? What do you got? And Tommy said, I don't know. And Graham said, coach, they're lining up D-gap, they're looping around the C-gap, and they're shooting somebody hard from the linebacker position up into his D-gap. Coach said, okay, that's fine. He said, all we got to do is make a California call, we'll cross-block them, and we did good. So Graham, after studying his playbook, had become familiar with what they were going to do to him, familiar enough not only to make his own block, but to help the other guy. Familiarity breeds confidence. Graham was confident that he knew what he was doing. And even with that little slight frame of his, Graham became an all-county football player. Familiarity breeds confidence. Write that down. Let's take a look at our text for today. Acts 2, starting in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were there together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Every year at the start of football camp, I would get our guys together, and I would have one major question for them. Sometimes I would give them a card and ask them to write it down. Sometimes it was just something we discussed in the locker room. But that question always was, what do you want for yourself and your team this year? What is it that you want out of it? And we got some pretty typical answers. Usually it was, well, we want to be division champs. We want to be county, or we want to be state champions. Maybe individually the little quick kids wanted to rush for 1,000 yards. Our big guys that were quick, our glory boys, our linebackers, they always wanted at least 100 tackles. Defensive ends, they wanted to sack the quarterback. That's all they care about is getting to the quarterback. And we want to make all county. So there were some pretty lofty goals in there as I talked to these guys. Some of them attainable. But this question comes with another question. Here at St. Peter's, what goals do we have? What things do we aspire to as a church? There's no championships to be won for churches till we reach glory. There's no all-county awards for being a good Christian. But there are a list of things, if we put them together, that we would like to accomplish. And this is a part of them. Sure, you have more, but this is just a couple. We want to fulfill the Great Commission. Absolutely, we want to spread the name of Jesus. We want to see our church grow. We want to lead souls to Christ. We want to resist the evil of this world. We want to be the spiritual leader in our homes and in our families. We want to be able to minister to others, to minister to one another, preparing people for eternity. Write those down in your notes and write down any others that you have that you may want to aspire to. So those first couple, fulfill the Great Commission, see the church grow, lead lost souls to Christ. Do a little exercise now in multiplication. Everybody that's still in school, multiplication, I know. But we'll start with that. I'm going to start with asking my ministry partner, my wife, to come up on stage. And how this exercise in multiplication is going to go is, I want to imagine, if you will, that God has spoken to you and you've made a commitment to yourself that you are going to speak to one person and tell them about Jesus Christ every day for 1 month. Every day for 1 month, you're going to grab a new person, you're going to tell them about Jesus, and you're going to do that every day for 1 month. And you're also going to ask that person to do the same. Karen, I'm telling you about Jesus, and I'd ask for you to also tell somebody about Jesus every day for 1 month. Will you join me in that?
Yep.
Okay, that's day two. I was day one. This is day two. Karen, get somebody else.
Tiff.
Ed, can you come up? Day one, day two, here's day three. Now we've got Ed, we've got Tiff, all right? Now we're heading for day four. Tiff, can you tell somebody else about Jesus? Ed, can you tell somebody? Bring somebody up. Crystal, can you come up, please? Everybody get somebody up. All right. Day five. Here's where we are, day five. Day six. Day six. Now we're going into day six. Everybody tell somebody about Jesus. Logan, come on up. Day six. Everybody get somebody. Get somebody. Day seven. It's looking kind of empty up front already, right? It's not going to be more than three more days, and the church seats are going to be empty, and the stage is going to be full. You guys can sit down. Thank you. Three more days, you guys will be empty down here. The church will be full. Now, here's the lesson in multiplication. If we were able to maintain that promise, each and every one of us, for 1 month, 1 month, how many people would be on stage? Who's got a clue? Anybody got a guess? 300, that's a good guess. If the Wheelers were here, I'm sure Ted Wheeler has seen this. He's seen this slide before. It's more than a million, Mike. You're right. If we maintain that for 1 month, each person telling somebody about Jesus, 536 million, 870,912. More people than there are in the entire United States, all of Canada, and South America. So what's the other question that goes along with, what are your goals? When I talk to the football players and I ask them, what were their goals? The next question is, what are you willing to do to see those goals achieved? How hard are you willing to work? Football is a wonderful sport. I love it down in the inside center of my core, but it is a hard sport. It takes a lot of hard work. If you want to excel at it, you have to work your butt off. You have to be willing to do things that a human is not supposed to do with their body. You have to be just a little bit crazy. And you have to be willing to tell your body that it's not correct. Your body will constantly try and tell your mind that you're getting ready to die. Every time you run that extra lap and your lungs swell up, your body tries to tell your mind that you're killing it. And it's not true. There's a lot more that you're capable of. I had a young man named Ryan Coleman. And Ryan was a big tackle type. Ryan was about 6'5 and weighed a little over 300 pounds. Ryan was not very good at running. It was not Ryan's forte. And after telling me one time that he wanted to be all county, he wanted to be this, we got out and we started running, and Ryan was about to lose it. Ryan had already lost his lunch. He was just heaving for every breath. And I got up close to him. I said, "Are you all right, big dog?" And he said, "Coach, as long as I live, I will never eat another donut." What goals have you set for St. Peter's? What goals on that list do you believe in? To see us grow the way we need to grow, are you willing to witness to others regularly? If you struggle with doing that, then I suggest you get in your playbook. If you need to know how to talk about Jesus, small group is a great place to become familiar with the language to build some confidence. Get in your playbook, confidence. Familiarity breeds confidence. When you have an opportunity to talk someone about Jesus, do you take it normally, or do you see a lot of those pass away? Please don't understand me. I'm the chief of sinners here. I let so many opportunities that God gives me slip by. I fail miserably at this every day. So if I'm preaching to you, I'm stomping all over these highly polished Oxford shoes. When God gives you that shot, do you take it? Another sports analogy, Wayne Gretzky, greatest hockey player to ever play the game, is famous for one quote. Because they always asked Wayne about passing and about getting assists and why he scored so many goals. Wayne's quote was this: "You miss 100% of the shots that you don't take." You miss 100% of the opportunities to tell somebody about Jesus that you don't take. Are you prepared to do that battle against the enemy and against his demons? Because if you're not, you should be. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." What do you need to do to prepare yourself? If you're not ready for that, you need to find a way to prepare yourself. Small group, sharing, learning your word, learning how to pray. It's a really good start. And what's the preparation? "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Put on the whole armor of God. Where do you find that? God lays it right out for us in the Bible. He tells us about his armor. Pretty sure if you look back at the text, we'll see a pretty good example of the early church and how they put the armor on, what they did to get themselves ready. If you look back at Ephesians 42, they were together continually. Verse 42 says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The word devoted in this text comes from the Greek word kartereo. And kartereo means constantly or continually attending to. Constantly or continually attending to. That level of commitment that they had daily, constantly, continually, sounds a little different than an hour and a half or 2 hours every Sunday morning. Where are you in your participation in meeting those goals? Ryan Coleman and his donut. Lots of other kids had the same issues. Some of the things that we hear in church, I wish I could be here more. I wish I could talk to people about Jesus. I wish I could help Christian friends who are struggling. I wish I knew how to resist temptation. I wish Satan would leave me alone. I wish I knew more scripture. Just remember the five W's. If you're wishing any of those things, there's five W's. And our kids used to make W's with their hands. And we would flash W's to each other when they were wishing. Because wishing doesn't go very far. But remember the five W's. And they are work works when wishing won't. You can't wish for muscles. But you can be in that squat rack, can't you, Raymond? Work works when wishing won't. Graham Jarrett couldn't wish himself into understanding where those guys were. But the work that he put into his playbook gave him confidence that he knew what was happening on the field. It takes work to be an effective Christian. You have to be willing to give of yourself. You have to be willing to sacrifice of some of your precious time. You don't have to attend church to prove you're a Christian. You don't have to be part of a small group for the church to grow and to grow in your witness. But if you have things that you would like to see our church accomplish, you're missing a great opportunity to be part of it by passing up on small group. If you're in small group, not only will your knowledge grow by studying the playbook, you will also gain confidence by being familiar with the idea of talking to others about Jesus. You also get to grow opportunity in your prayer life. All of us at some time or another are going to face tragedy or adversity of some sort. Illness, poverty, death, disaster. We're all going to have it. It's all going to come up against. Do you really want the first line of your prayer at that time in your life to be, I know I don't talk to you very much, but if you want to be on the same page with God, get in the same playbook with Him. The early church was a great model for us. They met continually. They attended to the teaching of the apostles. They had fun with one another. They took care of one another. You know, one of the things we talked about in our season with our guys, and I'm going to close with this, is if you'll imagine, if you will, just for a moment, that you've had an accident and you've fallen over and you're on the edge of a cliff and you're hanging off of that cliff and it's a 1,000-foot drop to sure death if you don't hang on. And there's a rope and you've gotten a hold of that rope and you've got a wrap on it and you've gotten a good tight grip and you're allowed to have one person standing at the top of that cliff who's holding that rope. How many of you know one person here in the church that'll hold that rope for you? How many of you know one person here that when the skin starts to burn off their hands, will hold that rope. How many people know one person in this church that when the sweat's pouring off of their face and the blood and the skin is dragging off of that hand, how many of you know one person that'll hold that rope? If you have a spouse here, you should have one. Some of you may think, my pastor surely would hold that rope for me. And that may be true. But if we want to see what they saw at the Pentecostal church, if we want to see our church grow, if we want to see our church telling people about Jesus, there's got to be more than the one. You need to be able to look all over this church and know that there are people here that are willing to hold that rope. Because we've all got cliffs that we're over. We all need somebody holding that rope and helping us out. That early church is just like us. There's no coincidences in God's life. There's no coincidences in God's church. He put each and every one of us here for a reason. We all have a specific talent, and we're expected to use it. And when we do that, it'll blend together, and the Holy Spirit will run all over this place, and we'll have to knock out every wall. Not build one building. We'll need 20 buildings. Not because we want buildings. Because we want lost souls to find Jesus. When you can look at anybody in this church and know that you're going through something and say, hold the rope, Mike. Hold the rope, brother. I got you. George, hold the rope. Chrissy, hold the rope. Small group gets you to know one another. It puts you in a situation where you understand God's word, and it puts you in the situation where you become a better witness for yourself, for our church. Hold the rope. Become part of something great that's happening here. We're going to light this place up. Our Father and our God, we praise and we thank you that you, Lord, are the holder of our rope. We ask, Lord, that you help to build up each and every one of us, Lord. Give us what it takes, Lord, to take care of one another, Father. Show us how you want us to use our talents, Lord. We ask, Father, that you lead this small group study, Father, that it would be a life-changing event in our lives and in the life of this church. We ask now, Father, as Brother Mark comes, that you hear these prayers of intercession.
Our Grace Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you again for allowing us to be here. Thank you for your Holy Spirit being here, Father. Thank you for your presence. Father God, there's many people this morning that need you to be there in their life. We just pray that you would be with Owen Aldinger as he's having some struggles again this morning. Pray you would be with Joe DeLore as his things are flaring up again in his life, and he needs your touch, Lord. Pray that you be with Dolores Slanker, Father. She is in kidney failure. Pray, Father, you continue to be with Jim Knob. He has a long road to recovery yet and needs your touch. We pray, Father, you be with Karen Reaver, with her back and hip pain. And Father, there's several